Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord's Word. The story is told that during a crisis in the Civil War, a timid civilian, he sought out President Lincoln and said, "Oh, Mr. President, I am most anxious that the Lord be on our side." And Lincoln replied, "Well, that gives me no anxiety at all. The only thing I'm worried about is being on the Lord's side." And in the context of the war, the president had the right idea. And it is a sentiment that we should share in any war that we find ourselves. It states a spiritual truth, and as a Christian, Lincoln seems to have understood its wisdom. Christians have enemies all around. We face attacks from those who would persecute us because of our faith, or who would pressure us to not live in a way that is pleasing to God. We face spiritual attacks by Satan, the accuser who would charge us before God as we sin. And the enemy constantly brings temptations and all sorts of evil into our lives in an attempt to drive us away from God. And in the midst of the attacks of the enemy, many get discouraged and wonder if God is there and if his love is real. And this can lead to living the Christian life timidly and with a sense of defeat. And Paul counters this tendency in our passage today. He asks seven questions, bringing to light what it means to have the God of the universe on our side, and what it means to be the object of his unfailing love. Now let's look at these questions. The first two are there in Romans 8:31. Take a look. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the fact is that we have all sorts of enemies against us. And it's a long list, actually. As Christians, we are the target of all who are against God, both people and fallen angels. Their attacks on us can be vicious and brutal. But the first part of the verse asks a question too. What then shall we say to this? Now, where it says this is referring to the point that Paul had just made in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. This is the reality that God's people were foreknown and predestined before the world was even created. If you flip there, look at it. It's right there. This is a list. It's called the golden chain. And then in history, we are called. When I say in history, I mean in time, in our lives, we are called and glorified. And notice there, it essentially says glorified. I mean, that's a past tense. It's as sure as done. It doesn't say will be glorified. It says glorified. It's as sure as done. Nothing And what we see is nothing works ultimately for evil to us. In fact, God makes all things work together for our ultimate good. Our future is certain. Glory is certain. And understanding this point helps us to understand the question. Simply put, even our enemy's worst efforts, or best efforts, really, even our enemy's best efforts, as it brings it against us, are as nothing within the realm of our ultimate interest. There is nothing. They cannot affect our ultimate interest. And Paul is pointing out the reality that no one can be against us in a meaningful way, since God is for us. And following this remarkable point, Paul helps us to understand what this eternal commitment of God looks like in the midst of enemy attacks. First, concerning our needs, he asks in verse 32 there, "He who did not spare his own son," "but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now, how are we to take this? And will he with him? When it says with him, it's saying, look, he gave you his son. With him, will he then graciously give us all things? Well, I've been, and perhaps you continue to wait for that $50 million to just magically pop into your, checking account or whatever. But imagine what we could do with $50 million. But anyway, is that what is meant here by all things? Is that what he's talking about? You get to have that real nice Tesla, if that's what you want. They have a pickup truck, do you get to have that? No. The context does not allow for where it says here all things to be an all-encompassing all things. In other words, how could verse 35 mention famine and nakedness as being situations in which some Christians find themselves? And practical experience confirms it. I mean, I don't know anyone. Does anybody here know anyone who has all things? Of course not, except for the Lord himself. And so we need to look a little closer at the context to understand and identify particularly what is specifically being referred to here where it says all things. So in the context here of chapter 8, up to this point, Paul has reassured us in our hope and confidence of our future glory, which is one clue that we have. And even in this verse, the fact of who and what the Father has already given us, Jesus Christ, is a big clue. In not sparing his son and sending him to the cross on behalf of believers, God's wrath inflicted the full measure of punishment that was due, inflicted upon him, which we deserved. And in doing so, he sealed for all time the victory over sin and death for his people. It's as John Murray puts it, Christ was the supreme expression and embodiment of free gift. So won't God continue in that vein and give us all the things that we need to secure and further our final redemption and glorification? Well, of course he will. Of course he will. For all things, as he talks about here, are the gifts and blessings of grace bestowed upon us. All that we need or ever will need for our sanctification and ultimate glorification are ours. All things. And thus it comes down to the fact that in the battle that we face every single day while our enemies attack, we have an unlimited supply of what we need. The Lord supplies us. And next Paul asks, as we see here in verse 33, he asks about one of the enemy's attacks. So we're talking about a battle here. What's this attack? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I mean, who will? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Well, first of all, what is it that separates people from God? Sin. Sin. So what is it that the enemy wants to do to separate God's people from him? Accuse them of sin. Accuse us of sin. In Revelation 12:10, it touches on this, calling Satan the accuser of the brethren, saying he accuses them before our God day and night. That's pretty consistent. I mean, think about that. You've got somebody that's like, well, look, they're sinners. They're sinners trying to separate us. And because we still sin, we give them a lot of fuel to work with. Think of that. Say, like, look at that. This one just keeps sinning. You know, you really love this garbage who keeps sinning? It's just dirty and sinner? Really? I thought you were holy, God. And maybe that's the way it goes. I don't know. And we do get kind of a little bit in Job, which, by the way, we're studying both Sunday school and the evening service. If you want to study some Job with us, you know, some what goes on there at the beginning and the heavenly realms. But Satan flaps his lips in vain. He flaps them in vain. And this is because it is God who justifies. The elect of God, his chosen people, have been justified already. All of our sins have already been punished on Christ on the cross. His wrath has been satisfied. We are forgiven and declared righteous in God's sight based on Christ's works. So what is there to accuse us of? And what good is it to accuse us before the very God who justifies us? So this brings us to the fifth question in verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? So who is the one who condemns? Who condemns? Well, it's the judge. The judge is the only one who can condemn with any authority. And the Lord is clearly the authoritative judge according to the scriptures. And we know that Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, in sovereign dominion and glory. As such, when Satan brings his accusations against us, when we sin, Jesus intercedes. And this is his action of his priestly office, a prophet, priest, and king. In this case, he's acting in his priestly office, which is elaborated on in Hebrews chapter 4, 7, and 8, if you want to read about that. But John, he writes about it in 1 John 2, 1, saying, if anyone, any Christian, does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus speaks in our defense. He is our advocate. And so when we pray to the Father to forgive us our sins are actually forgiven. Christ Jesus intercedes for us. And this goes on throughout our Christian life. The Lord intercedes for us. But what about at the last judgment? What happens then? Well, Jesus tells us in John 5, 22 and 27, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And he says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Paul writes this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Hence we see that God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. The very judge himself, and this is just awesome, the very judge himself is the one who took our punishment that we deserve, and who died and was resurrected for us. The judge is the one who took our punishment. And so Jesus already took care of this. He already took care of the condemnation that our sins deserve on the cross. And we are forgiven. We are forgiven. As Romans 8:1 puts it, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thus the accusations of our enemy have no force, no effect, and they fall flat as pointless gibberish. Now John Chrysostom, whose name means golden mouth, he was one of the greatest preachers of the Greek church, and he lived and he preached in the 4th century, and I know that was a long time ago. Y'all may have seen some of his quotes on the front of his bulletin. I've put quite a few on there over time. I mean, he's just a way of words. But as this preacher, he suffered a tremendous amount of persecution. But his understanding of what it meant to have God on his side sustained him. So when he was brought before the Roman emperor, the emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. Now, Chrysostom, he replied, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's home." "But I will slay you," said the emperor. "No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Well, I will take away your treasures." "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." "But I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing that you can do to hurt me." Through the power of Jesus Christ, John Chrysostom was able to stand tall and defy the enemies of God. He understood the promises from these passages and how to stand strong in God's mighty power. Now, do you have it in you to stand tall and to defy the enemy? Do you? Unfortunately, there are many Christians who walk with Christ, but do so in an insecure manner. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt insecure in your walk with Christ? I mean, do you join in the chorus of accusations against you with your own accusations and so turn away from battle, refusing to engage? I mean, maybe you are hung up over some sin in your life and you allow that sin to keep you from living an effective Christian life. And over the years, I've had numerous people tell me that they are uncomfortable going to church or praying because it's been a long time since they'd been to church and a long time since they had prayed. And they accuse themselves of not being worthy of it. And Christians at times look to other Christians as the ones who will go out and stand tall against the enemy. They see other Christians who live confident Christian lives as some kind of super Christian and as being more worthy than them to take such a stand. And there is so much pressure to not live confident Christian lives. And it comes from all over. And we got it coming from all directions. Even those that you might consider your friends at times may pressure you to not live a life that is pleasing to God. What? Do you think you're better than us? Maybe you've heard something like that. Now we must reject those pressures, reject those accusations, and we do this by, well, first acknowledging them and then denying them and not letting them have power over us. I mean, how can such things have power over us unless we give them power over us? For if God is for us, who can be against us. And we should live boldly for Christ, confident in His mighty power. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple of Christ, a true Christian, be confident in the fact that the Lord will give you all the blessings and gifts that you need for the battle. No one can bring charges against you before God, since Christ intercedes, and no one will condemn you, since Christ is the judge. Our victory is certain, and because God is for us, we as Christians must live confidently in our victory. And so let's look at verses 35 through 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In verse 35, Paul puts forth a couple of more questions here. He's asking if the seven woes, which he lists, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He's asking if these woes can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, why is this significant? Well, think about it. It was out of love that God predestined us. It was out of love that Jesus suffered and died for us on the cross. It was out of love that He forgives us and saved us from our sins. It is out of love that He gives us all things. And it is out of love that He protects us from the enemy's accusations. He has done and continues to do so much for us. What are these seven woes to separate us from Him? They are nothing. Nothing. The Lord's love cannot be shaken by the trials that we go through. The thought's frankly absurd to think that it could. And this absurdity is what Paul is pointing out here in his question. And then in verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22, where the Israelites suffer for the Lord's sake. And his point is, in using this quote, is that it should not be a surprise that Christians should experience sufferings. This idea that you're a Christian, now you're not going to suffer, it's just not in the Bible, and we don't see it in life. You know, it's just not there. God's people always have suffered. And Calvin, he commented on this passage by saying, Paul warns us that Christians are appointed to the same afflictions and should not expect that their condition on earth, even to the end of the world, will be different from what God has made known to us, as it were by way of example in the case of the Jews. He then says that although we are redeemed in Christ, He did not appear that the flesh should luxuriate in ease upon the earth, but rather that we should wage war under the banner of the cross until we are received into the rest of the heavenly kingdom. And in verses 37 through 39 here, Paul finishes this line of thought with a triumphant statement of victory. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word translated here as more than conquerors, it essentially means super conquerors, as it is the superlative of victory. And persecution and suffering, it can seem at the time like a defeat, but that is only the outward appearance. It's as one man put it, in every encounter with adversity, even with the hostility that is unto death, the victory is unqualified. And this victory, it comes through him who loved us. It is the transcendent factor which contradicts all appearance and turns apparent defeat into victory. An example of this would be Christ's victory on the cross. It looked like a defeat, right? But that was victory. And we are victorious through His victory. And it is in Him that we are super conquerors. Make a t-shirt on that. Super conqueror in Christ. Neither superhuman agencies, time, space, forces of the universe, nor any power or created thing can take away our salvation and separate us from the love of Christ, not even death. We are invulnerable to it all. Invulnerable. And now if you are a true Christian, you probably have already had tribulations and attacks from the adversity. Well, there are so many ways that Satan can try to make you miserable and hurt your relationship with God. So if you haven't had to deal with this yet, well, be ready. You will. And when that time comes, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and be filled with confidence in Him. It is in Jesus that we have the victory, not in ourselves. It is in Jesus. Whatever comes your way, live boldly for Christ. Let it be known that you're a Christian. Let it be known. Live your life in the open as a Christian, and let others see the love of Christ in you and how you share that love with them. Face those who would serve the enemy's cause without fear. Face them without fear. Your relationship with God is secure, and your victory is secure. And because God loves us, we, as Christians, must live confidently in our victory. Now, you may remember this movie. Sometimes I've mentioned movies up here, and y'all just give me blank looks. I don't know. But you may have seen the movie Superman Returns. And you'll probably remember this scene. In it, there was this bad guy who was setting up a huge machine gun, which was playing havoc on the cops. And he set the gun up on top of a building, and he was providing covering fire for the crime that his partners were committing. Well, the cops sent up a couple of men up the building to go take him down. But as they opened the door, he had swung the gun around on them, and he took aim on them. And he went to pull the trigger, and they were guaranteed toast. They were done. Now, there was no getting out of that one. But then this red blur comes flying in and stops right in between the two cops and the gun which was being fired. And he moves so fast, it has to go into slow motion, and it shows him moving faster than the bullets, racing them and getting around in front of them and stopping them with his chest. And he then walks towards the machine gun, blazing away at him as if it's nothing. And then the gun finally runs out of bullets, and the bad guy jumps up, pulls his pistol, walks up to Superman, and pulls the trigger point blank at his eyeball. And the scene goes to slow motion again. And you can see the bullet come out of the gun, strike Superman's eyeball. He doesn't even blink. And then the bullet dropped to the ground. It's amazing. And yet that is the type of invulnerability that we have against the attacks of our enemies from an ultimate spiritual perspective. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you have access to all the spiritual blessings and grace that you need to live for Christ. Your destiny is secure in that no one, No one can possibly bring accusations against you. And they can't. There's nothing they can say that will affect your eternal destiny of glory. Nothing. Nothing at all. You cannot be condemned. The judge is our Savior. And there is nothing that can possibly separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And because God secures our salvation, we as Christians must live confidently in our victory.